So we're going to start tonight by getting a little personal. So I hope you're prepared for that. But I'm going to start first. I'm going to go first. Because I want to ask you, if you don't mind, and if you can, that's key, share a nickname that you've been given at some point throughout your life. Key to that is if you can, because sometimes we get nicknames that, right, they're good, and sometimes they're not so good. So I'll start. When I was growing up at Wolf State, when I was able to walk and on up until I got into my middle school years, my nickname was Hoppy Baby. And I was called that because my dad's nickname was Hoppy. And if Gail were here, she worked with him at Schlumberger for years and years and years. And everybody inside that plant, that's all they ever called him by. I don't think anybody ever knew his real name, or they just didn't know how to say his name. So they called him Hoppy. So when I was a kid growing up, that was my given nickname, okay? There's a reason that you... So when I was old enough to join the church softball team, every year they would get t-shirts and they'd put everybody's name on the back and a number and da da da. So guess what? When I was old enough, I didn't know. I get my shirt and I'm all right, I'm 14, I get to play on the church softball team, and I turned it around and right across the back, guess what it said?
Hoppy Baby.
Hoppy Baby. So not necessarily a bad nickname. It just didn't really have any significance other than doing what? It just, well, it showed everybody else around, if they knew who Hoppy was, that I was his son, right? All right, so when I got to high school and got into sports, I actually got a nickname that I'll say that I earned. So it had a little bit more significance to it. Do you know this one? What?
Lifter.
So that came from a wrestling style when I wrestled. I didn't like wrestling on the mat. So if I could shoot in and pick somebody up off the ground and then hold on to them and turn them in the air in the way that I wanted to and then place them down ever so gently, right? So after about a year, year and a half or so of me doing that as often as I possibly could in a wrestling match, all my buddies started calling me Lifter. Right, so then that was another nickname. Now that one had a little bit more meaning to me as opposed to just inheriting Hoppy Baby, right? Why? Because it spoke to, at that time in my life, a little bit about my character and my nature, especially as a wrestler, okay? So now it's your turn. Anybody want to share? Yeah, well, all right, anybody else? Uh-oh.
My nephew, there were two Sherry Moore, my sister-in-law Sherry Moore. We're both nurses, so I got the name Big Sherry because I'm so tall.
Okay.
Big Sherry.
All right, okay. So that's like we got Gail and Tall Gail. Anybody else? Come on.
We had the other Gail.
Anybody else? That's it. Shirley. Okay. So S-A-W.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I tell you, it could have come from that name, because my name is Suzanne, and then my last name then was Whitlock, so they could have got S.
And what's your middle name?
A, well, I'm saying how they got
that. Is her middle name.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that's kind of where I was going. Sometimes we might have a given name, right,
yeah,
that we might not be too fond of, so we'd prefer. So, and I've shared this before. When I went to elementary school and I got to kindergarten, there was 5 Brians when they would call the roll, right? So I remember going home and saying, I don't want to be Brian anymore. I want to go by my middle name. I wanted to go by Keith, right? Well, it just never took. So, and all the way through elementary, those same 5 Brians until we went to Walhalla, and some of them ended up going to Seneca because of where we lived out in Kiwi. You could choose, right? That was every role. So I'd have to listen. Wait, how many Brians has she called? 1, 2. And make sure. Right. And that's kind of ties in what we're talking about. Sometimes we have names, even nicknames, right, that we might not be fond of or we might not be too keen on, right?
My mama called me Jack, but my brother Terry called me Rabbit. My nickname in school was Rabbit. Nobody called me Rabbit. Nobody knew me by Jack.
So okay.
Mama called me Jack. Nobody else called me Jack. Mm-hmm. Everybody else called me Jack.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, like a whirlwind. Everything he did was just, he never sat down, he never rested. It's like hyperactivity on steroids when he was young.
So that's
Greg Vintage.
Yeah. So that's the other side of sometimes why we get nicknames, right? It has to do with sometimes our character or our nature, but sometimes just our actions, right? How we just act in general, right? So we get different nicknames.
For 40 years I've been called Gooch, and I don't even know where that came from.
You don't know where that come from?
He's called me Gooch for 40 years.
40 years.
And I don't even know where
it. And there's no explanation for it.
I don't remember where it came from.
We don't even know why. I don't even know where it started, but it's been that way for ever since we were dating.
I don't know.
That was the last name of the Witch of the West. Might have been.
Oh. Hey, he can't run right now. Prime opportunity. So. Grandy? Grandy, okay.
Grandy for Grandpa Grandy.
Okay.
And I'm Groozy for Grandma Susie.
Okay. Groozy and Grandy. Boy, that's. I'd have to train on that one. So, you said, why are you doing that? So, if you think of the apostles that we've covered up to this point, right? So, we started with who? Simon, okay? And his name was given or changed to what?
Rocky.
Yeah, to Petros or Cephas, which is rock, okay? Now, what about Andrew? Did he have a nickname? We don't find a nickname for him. But if we think back to last week, we talked about his character, his nature. He was a leader, but he didn't lead from the front like Simon. He led how?
From the midst.
From the midst, right? So what kind of nickname do you think we should assign to Andrew? That's a hard one to think of, right? Be hard to do, right? So why is it hard to do?
Don't know him personally.
Ah, there we go. We don't know him personally, right? We weren't there. We weren't able to see his characteristics. And I'm going somewhere with this because tonight we're going to look at 2 brothers that are apostles of Jesus. But we only see that they get a nickname from Jesus in one place. Mm-hmm. And that's in the gospel, in Mark's account, right? So I want us to start. We're going to read the 3 accounts. But if you want to turn or open up your phone, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10. And we've read these before at the beginning. But 1-4 says this in Matthew chapter 10. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, we already talked about him, right? Who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Okay, so here in Matthew, what are they called? They're called by their formal name, and they're assigned, or Matthew lets us know, yeah, they're brothers, but they're also sons of who? Zebedee, excuse me. And then we get Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And if we go to Mark's account, Mark 3, verses 14 through 19. This is what it says. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And in my ESV translation, it's in parentheses. It says, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Okay? Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So the list is identical with the exception of Mark records Jesus calling them what? Let's use the translation of that, the sons of thunder, right? But where in Scripture do you think that we can find why maybe Jesus called them that? Is there a lot of information on James and John in terms of why Jesus would have looked at them and instead of calling them the sons of Zebedee, called them the sons of thunder? Okay.
All right. It was the Samaritan who
rejected
Jesus, and they wanted to call down fire on them.
Yeah. Yep.
And then what you're talking about, there was somebody casting out demons, and they weren't one of us, so we stopped them.
Yep.
And Jesus said,
yeah,
they're not against us, they're for us.
So, I already mentioned it, but Mark's the only place in Scripture where we find this nickname, like where they're assigned this Sons of Thunder nickname. Now, I know this because I've been your pastor for a while, and then prior to this, teaching and stuff at Open Door and things like that. But most of the time, when we read these lists, we kind of skip over what we find in Matthew and Luke, and we always call them the Sons of Thunder. If you think about the Chosen series, what do they call them in the Chosen series? Yeah. They do call them by their name, but you don't hear them. There's the sons of Zebedee, right? You hear them called the sons of thunder, okay? So it's interesting to me that the only reference of this that we get comes from Jesus. It's recorded by Mark, but yet for us even today, guess what? That's how we think of these two brothers, right? Okay? But yet we only really get one example in Scripture that maybe gives us a hint to why they would be called that. Now, why would we do that? Because we're talking tonight about James, which is the first of these two brothers. And next week, we're going to look at John. But why do you think? All right, so he's referred to as the greater because there's another one that's called the lesser, right? Little one, right? So that, when we think about that, that might could give us some insight into maybe why they were called sons of thunder. Somebody said their dad. Okay.
Sometimes they're identified by their father.
Okay.
And maybe it was his
type. Okay. Okay. Maybe, what do we know about Zebedee? Not a lot either, right? But what do we know from Scripture about Zebedee?
He didn't raise a ruckus when they abandoned the family business and went after Jesus. That's one of the things that impressed me about.
Okay.
Or it's not recorded that he did.
Yeah. Or, yeah, yeah. So let's hang on to that family business thing. Because most fishermen in that day mainly fished for themselves or their own little immediate family, right? The fact that Zebedee had a fishing business that was large enough to have other people fishing, maybe it could be, and we're having to infer to this because we're trying to figure out where this nickname comes from. Maybe Zebedee was known as a thunderous businessman, right? Because guess what? It was tough back then. They either hunted or caught, or they grew everything that they used to stay alive, right? Okay? So to build a business to that level, it took some practice, right? Now, we don't know that. We're just kind of looking at it. Now, if you go and you study Zebedee a little bit more, and I didn't bring this out because I didn't want us to get down in the weeds too far, but their father Zebedee was believed to be kind of in the upper echelon in Capernaum of, how would you say it, like the people in the know, kind of in the realm of like a political type person with influence. Successful businessman that was well known, that people knew, right? We do know, though, that that's just a piece of perhaps why they were called the sons of thunder. Why do we not get any other reference to it? Why do you think that is? I mean, I don't really know the answer to that. I'm just asking to see what your thoughts are on that. Because who called them the sons of thunder? All right, so what might that say about James and John?
They were loud when they talked.
Maybe. Could be. Yeah, well, and we're going to look at that here in a minute when we read that account in Luke with the Samaritans. But
well, there's a good chance that they were cousins of Jesus.
Possibly. Yep. Okay, so if we go with that line of thinking, when Jesus said this, when we read this, most of the time we think that Jesus just all of a sudden walked up and started, all right, you're going to be one of my apostles, right? What do we also know about James and then his brother John? James was one of the three that was in the inner circle, wasn't he? All right, well, those type relationships don't just build overnight, right? So there's inference through scriptures. We read all the different accounts of the apostles and how Jesus taught them and the interactions that he had with them, that there was prior association somewhere. So think back to how we started tonight talking about nicknames, right? My first one was just by association, wasn't it? Well, my dad was Hoppy, so they called me Hoppy Baby. My next one was something that as I got a little older and I wrestled, that came out in the style of my wrestling, right? Okay, so I want you to see, how do you think, or why do you think Jesus would have assigned them this nickname? Keeping with that train of thought. He had some prior knowledge of them, right? But it also speaks to his intimacy with those apostles. Even from the very beginning, they were already listening to him and observing and following, right? Okay. But the intimacy or the relationship had got to the point where, guess what? Most of the time when people use your nickname, in what manner is it? It's in a lighthearted manner, right? Or a lot of times it's to not necessarily call you in a formal manner, but just to kind of lighten the mood. So when I read this and I say, okay, well, here he is calling his apostles, and he's like, oh, and by the way, you two sons of thunder, y'all part of this too, right? So it's kind of it speaks to the relationship that most likely was already in place between Jesus and the two brothers. Also with who? Zebedee. It goes back to what Brian said. He was impressed that Zebedee didn't get all upset when James and John did what? Walked away on the spot from the family business. That probably would have upset a lot of fathers. It probably upset him. We just, like I think Randy said, we don't get a recording of it.
Well, the father may have already met Jesus too.
Yep. So when we read this and we think about and we think through some of the scripture logically, we can't just see everything in this 2D black and white. We have to kind of say, okay, well, was there a relationship already there? Had they been introduced? Did they know him in some way, form, speaking of Jesus, in some way, form, or fashion? Has to be. Otherwise, I believe if Zebedee was the thunder, why they were called the sons of thunder, and they walked away from the family business, we probably would have got some recordings of some fish baskets being hurled across the beach or something, you know, or a boat getting overturned or something, right? So there had to be some kind of previous relationship there.
Well, something that struck me is, I mean, if John was the other disciple that
And that nickname could have just been something as playful banter, right? I mean, you said that, I'll mess it up. What did you say? Grandy?
Grandy
and Groozy. That comes from family members, right? Right? And to them, it's when they were younger, and it's probably a comical thing, and you know. So. Plus, we got to make sure we keep all of our Marys straight, because there's a lot of Marys listed throughout the gospel accounts too that people can tend to mix up and confuse.
Is, I mean, there was definitely a close relationship between Mary and Elizabeth.
Right, right.
So even if they weren't,
yeah.
So they were cousins.
Right.
So their children would be cousins.
Yep. So that's another point of our nicknames, especially in biblical times. If there's more Jameses, and we know there's a lot of Jameses, right? We already got an account of James the Greater and James the Lesser, right? Sometimes those nicknames are given to distinguish, okay? What'd you say yours was? Gooch. Ah. See, I told you it was going to get personal. I got to remember all these things, keep them in my back pocket. So Luke, go to Luke chapter 9 with me, please, because this is probably the best insight of outside of the playfulness and the existing potential pre-existing relationship and knowledge of Jesus. This is, and you guys have already mentioned it, but I want to read it to you. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to just start in verse 51 through 56. As soon as I get there. But this is perhaps, gives us the best insight to why Jesus may have given these two brothers the nickname. Let's see, 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. Of course, this is Jesus, right? So he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. First off,
they've been with him for what? 2.5?
Yep.
Coming up on 3
years before. And he didn't do it to the Pharisees. Yeah. So first off, I always say this anyway, I like to try to put myself in their shoes, but if I was in their shoes, I don't know that I would have, been like, "Lord, can we, you want us to call down?" Now, why would they have done that, though? Why would they have thought they could do that?
Well, and then with Jesus, they've been given authority to cast out demons.
So prior to this, before we get to this, they had been given authority to do what? Cast out demons and heal sicknesses and things like that. So maybe they just thought they still had a little extra permission that they didn't really have, right? And we see that they were upset, weren't they? Why were they upset?
Because they got been rejected.
But by who? That's the key.
Samaritans.
Kind of like when we were talking about the Ninevites this morning that didn't get along with the Jews. Guess what? Samaritans and Jews didn't get along with each other either. Reminds you of the woman at the well, right? That story, right? So they were enemies to start with, okay? So put yourself in their shoes. Jesus is facing to Jerusalem. He's traveling to Jerusalem, right? He's getting ready to him to go to the cross, right? And he sends James and John ahead to this city, right? And they don't receive them. So they're a little taken back by that, aren't they? They find that offensive, right? But what does it say in the scripture? Why they didn't receive them? Right. So what does that mean, though? The Samaritans thought that But they also thought, hey, if this is Jesus, if this is the Messiah, if this is Jesus, this is the Messiah that we've been hearing rumblings about, and he's going to Jerusalem, well, he's not going to stop and waste his time on a Samaritan being a Jew. So they had their own prejudice, right? So here come these two Jews that are traveling with Jesus to do what? To ask them to receive him, and of course they didn't want to either, right? So think about that. That's why their blood would have got a little hot, and they would have went back and said, oh, please let us. Can we call it down? And what does it say? Jesus did what? Put them in their place real quick, right? So taking that into context, now Jesus has sent them and said, hey, go there, and they didn't receive them, so now they're tired, they're worn out, they've come the hard way, and they won't receive them. So that just adds to their fire, right? Adds more fuel to their fire, okay? But of course, we know from Scripture, we know from our studies and our what we know about Jesus, that he kind of rebuked them and put them in their place and said, whoa, whoa, whoa. When I read this, I think of like, wait a minute now, you're getting a little too big for your britches, right? Yes, I've given you authority to do these things, but what makes you think you can take the place of God in that manner and do something like that, right? Now, could God have used him to do that? Absolutely, if God would have wanted to, but there was a greater, larger purpose still at stake, wasn't there? You going to say something? So it was a result of prejudice towards Samaritans and also prejudice from Samaritans back to Jews that we get this account. Now, wait a minute. We said, well, maybe this is why Jesus gave him the nickname. Well, the nickname came way before this, right? But in Scripture, this is perhaps the most solid evidence we got that gives us kind of a little bit of evidence about their character, right? Or they could have been big old boys, you know. And they could take after Zebedee. So those are some of the things that we just have to consider. So James and John's response to the Samaritans reveals this fervent, impetuous, quick-tempered characteristic, right? Even today, we would say, well, boy, that was thunderous, wasn't it? So the sons of thunder. Let's see. We also have very little detail about James other than what? What do we know about James? I haven't asked you those questions yet. We've already talked about most of that. All right. We're going to look at that here shortly. Prior to him following Jesus, though, what was he? He was a fisherman, right? All right. And then after he decided to follow Jesus, he became what? A fisher of men, but he was doing that full time, wasn't he? In other words, he walked away from fishing for fish to become a disciple, and then eventually an apostle, and eventually one of the three that was in the inner circle. Okay?
At the beginning,
phases that we read about in Acts 2 and then later on about his death in Acts 12. In Scripture, do we ever find him mentioned by himself? Usually he's paired with who? With his brother John. Except for in Acts chapter 12, 2, which is where he's put to death for being a Christian, right? Okay? He's also mentioned sometimes with Peter, which would be what? Think of the transfiguration, right? So who are the three? James, brother John, and Peter. Okay, that's the inner circle. So he's mentioned there. And other times he's mentioned with Peter and the one we talked about last week, Andrew, right? Okay? But what we know most about James is that he was characterized by his zeal, by his passion, and by his ambition. I think when you think about that statement, then you can kind of go back to our train of thought where maybe it came down as a nickname because of who Zebedee was. We don't know a lot about Zebedee, right? But we know these two brothers they were zealous. And they liked to get into it, so to speak, right? And to be successful in business in that day, you had to have a little bit of ambition, whether it was the dad that had it all or it was shared as they got older. But also, they were part of the inner circle. Now, whether that came from their own ambition or Jesus recognizing something a little bit extra in Peter and James and John, right? I don't know. But we do know that they acted with a lot of zeal, with a lot of passion, a lot of ambition. Scripture doesn't record any specifics about his activities after the resurrection other than what we see in John chapter 21. So I'm going to go there real quick if you want to join me there. John chapter 21. Oh, come on. And this is what it says. After this, Jesus revealed himself again. Now, this is after his resurrection. So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, and two others of his disciples were together. So there was seven of them, right? Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Y'all, are you catching on to this story? Remember this story? Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? I like how John says what? Children. Right? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. So who's present at this moment, this scene that we're reading about that's taking place? James, right? And John, of course, along with five other ones, Peter, right? So after the resurrection, we find James doing what? Going back to what they knew. And we've talked about this before. Put yourself in their shoes, the Messiah, Jesus, the one they've been following for 3 years, is no longer with them, right? And they've been given very little instruction, right, other than do what? Go to Galilee and wait. Well, guess what? if I told y'all, well, Renee, go home and wait till next Sunday. Don't do anything, just wait till next Sunday. After about 30 minutes, you're going to be very bored. Yeah. Well, they guess what? So here they are, they're told to go wait. And I'd imagine in their mind, they're probably like, what did Peter say? Forget this, I'm going fishing. Right? Now, Randy knows this better than I do. Ministry is tough. They had been following Jesus for 3 solid years, participating in that ministry full time. And now he was no longer there. And after a few minutes, few hours, maybe a day, I don't know, they're like, you know what? I need a break. I'm going fishing. But then who shows up on the scene again? Jesus does.
And the preaching to the 3,000 and all that stuff. I never really understood that.
This is after the resurrection, before the ascension. Yep.
I was wondering about, you know, his appearance to them in the upper room, you know.
Yep. So, you were mentioning, like, where does all this fit in? So the next thing we find about James is where? Acts chapter 2, right? Okay. And I'm not going to read it all, but we find James is present at what? Pentecost, right? And it's Peter who delivers the sermon at Pentecost, right? But does that mean that the other apostles were not as much a part of it? Does that mean that they did not take it seriously either? No, because we read more into Acts and we find out that they went out and started doing the same thing, right? Which brings us to Acts 12. Maybe. And in verse 1 and 2, it says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So this is the early church. The persecution is beginning, right? Or beginning to ramp up. And then in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. In verse 3, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So the accounts we find of James are what? We find him leaving family business, following Jesus, given authority to do what? To heal, to preach, to cast out demons, to the point where Jesus recognized something a little bit extra or different in him, and he included him in the inner circle with his brother and with Peter, right? And then we find him, too, present with the other 6 guys on the beach after the resurrection. And then we find him in Acts in the room waiting, and then the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, right? And then he continues to be a minister. He continues to do what? To go and deliver the message and talk about Jesus, to the point where what we just read in Acts 12, 1 and 2, he was the first of the apostles to face what Jesus said they would face, right? Ultimately, it's persecution. So, as Jesus predicted, James experienced persecution very soon after the church began. So James became the first martyr, the first apostle to be martyred. So the life of James, the apostle, shows us what? That Jesus, even if we don't think he does, he knows our nature. So we started this about the nickname stuff, right? He called them sons of thunder. And we talked about all the potential possibilities of why that could be, but if we boil down to it, most likely it was just he knew his nature, didn't he? He also knew John's nature. But it was in their nature to just be zealous and to go after things with some fervency, right? In other words, it was like, hey, Brian, go back there and shut the door. Well, they would trip over themselves trying to get back there and shut the door. That's just kind of how they went about doing what they did, right? So he identified James as a son of thunder right away according to Mark. And then Jesus patiently, we can learn and take from this that he'll work with us to what? To conform us to his will. Because think about it. By the time we get to Acts, they've been trained. They've been taught how to go about ministering and witnessing to people. And do it how? God's way, not their way. Because if they had done it, if God would have let them do it their way, go back to the story we read out of Luke with the Samaritans. How would they have handled business? Not necessarily in the best manner, right? Well, do we act that way sometimes, y'all? Or do we think we can act that way sometimes? So Jesus will work with us to help us conform to his will over our will, but where do we come into play in that? We got to submit to that, don't we? We got to recognize that that's what God is doing and say, okay, Lord, kind of like what we was talking about a little bit this morning. Your way is a whole lot better than my way. And when we see that and recognize it, then we can be transformed. Yeah, yeah. Acting like a son of thunder. Yep. So another thing we can take from the life of James is that courage. Is it okay to be courageous? It is, as long as we are courageous in what God has called us to, right? Or and also in submission to his will. If we're courageous in the other way, it might not turn out the best for us, right? The other thing about it, and we saw it with what happened to James, right? He went and did what Jesus had told him he wanted him to do, right? Wait, Holy Spirit's going to come, Holy Spirit's going to fall, then I want you to go and tell everybody all about me, right? And he did that. And he was courageous in doing that. But what did it cost him? His life. So I put on here, also, James' courage should encourage us in our service to Christ in spreading the gospel or living out the gospel, even if it puts a target on our back. At the same time, boldness should not be allowed to descend into brashness. Right? Our zeal must be tempered with grace, expressed with love, and curtailed by a steady commitment to God's will, not our will. Does that make sense? Gee, that's easy to do, isn't it? Even unto death. So easy to do, though, isn't it, Randy? So, again, you know, as we go through all these apostles, and I said this from day one, you're going to find when we go through here, man, I kind of see myself like that, right? Yep. It's great examples for us a couple thousand years later, right? Guess what? You might see some of them, you say, well, I'm not like that. Well, if you see that and it's true, then you ought to thank God. Thank you, Lord, for not making me like overzealous, right? Or making me always act with brashness. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me humble and keeping me in a place where I can do your work and your will, right? That's all I've got. Did y'all have anything y'all found or want to talk about? I didn't tell you who we was talking about tonight last week. So next week, you know, right? The other one, right? So we're not going to spend a lot of time on the background because we kind of covered a lot of that tonight. So next week, we're going to talk about John more specifically.
Got a lot more to talk about John.
We got a whole lot more to talk about with John, right? Okay. That's right. Yeah. Yep. Any questions or comments outside of what we've talked about? All right. John? Probably. Yeah. That we know of or we can speculate. Yep. All right. Let's pray and we'll go home. So, Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn from the examples that you put in place. So Lord, in those moments where we want to act like Peter or we want to act like James, Lord, we just pray that you will help curb that. And Lord, just help us be a little bit more like Andrew maybe, and act with some compassion. But Lord, in the moments where you need us to be zealous and act with a passionate manner and a passionate attitude, Lord, I pray that we will trust you in those moments. And then it'll be your spirit that leads us into that and not our own. So, Father, as we go tonight, we just ask for your continued provision, your continued protection. And, Lord, just use us to be a light into this darkness and work for your kingdom. Because at the end of the day, that is what you've asked us to do. So, Lord, we just thank you for that and we love you for that. And we know, Lord, that you will watch out for us every step of the way. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.